It is a great privilege for me to be with you today, and as we continue our look in the book of Daniel, we trust that God will be pleased to give us His grace and blessing. Would you please turn, as your pastor directed, to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, and I want to read the first four verses of Daniel chapter 12. I've had this question, what version are you using? I'm using the New American Standard Update, is the official name of the version, but this is one that I've gotten used to, so you'll have to bear with me. And the New King James isn't all that different, so you follow along in the version that you have. Hear God's Word. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and acknowledge, and knowledge will increase. May God be pleased to bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you that we are privileged to be before you in your presence. Do be pleased to dwell among us by the power of your grace to apply your word and open our hearts to respond as you desire to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I came home from my tour of duty in Vietnam, one of the things that I was called upon to do, since I was a chaplain in the Army, one of the things I was called upon to do on occasion was to conduct a funeral service for a man who had been killed in Vietnam. And on one occasion, my wife and I went to a particular funeral service, and I was called upon not to preach at the funeral, but to conduct a graveside service, which was to be a military service. And my wife and I went to the house where the wake was in progress, and when we went into the door, the mother was draped over the casket, weeping and sobbing. And then when we went to the service, we thought, every relative in this family must be a minister of some sort, because one by one they got up and spoke. But not one of them gave a word of hope and consolation to the members of the family. And that's the situation I was rather left with after the funeral service was over, and we were then to go to the graveside. In my estimation, the people in that congregation needed to hear the message that Jesus Christ, The Lord of glory quells all of our distress, and at the last day, He will come in glory and raise us up from the grave of death. They needed to hear that message. They needed to hear, as you need to hear, that Jesus Christ, I need to hear, that Jesus Christ quells all of our distress in the end. And He will come and raise you up from the grave of death to live forever in His presence. This is what our text is about at the end of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4. Look at verse 1 again. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Distress will come, and it is not foreign to any one of our lives. All we have to do is rehearse the prayer request for a moment, and we understand that this is the case. But distress, even when it comes, provides opportunity for sanctification. And that's one of the things that the people of God then needed to understand, and that's one of the things that we need to understand. The time frame here is the end of time. At verse 40 in chapter 11, it says, "At the end time, the king." And then if we read earlier up in Daniel chapter 11, we find in verse 35, "Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time." Why is there distress? It's for our purging. It's for our purification. But we'd much rather have a time of relaxation and a time when there was no pressure placed upon us. But that's not God's way. And all we have to do is witness the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world, and as He began His ministry, He was faced immediately with the temptations of the devil, and those temptations did not cease until He went to the grave. And that's how it is with this life. C.S. Lewis tells us in The Abolition of Man that our Lord Jesus Christ was the only person, the only man, the only individual in this world who understood fully the strength of temptation. And the reason He understood fully the strength of temptation is that He pressed through all the temptations that He faced to the end. Would that we would even come close to that. But I'm usually wilting at the beginning of the temptation. And we desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in the faith, we find that God gives us grace in the midst of distress to push further than we ever thought we were able. Amen. Because of His grace, is He not good? And He displays His grace and His power in this way in our lives. This is what He does. And this is why He's giving us this kind of outline in Daniel chapter 12. Now at this time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And it is a time of purification. And the gospel says those who love Jesus Christ will work to purify themselves even as He is pure. Now, what else does the text tell us? We can't stop there, can we? Verse 1 again. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. God plans miraculous rescue for His people. And this is how He has operated historically. Is this not the case? Think of your Bible history a little bit here. And remember the people of God in Egypt. And how did God rescue the people from Egypt? By a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. By miracles. This is what He did. And so this is how God operates. Do you remember the story of King Hezekiah and how the Assyrian army came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem? And the general of the army sent a letter into King Hezekiah, and Hezekiah spread the letter out into the temple and cried out to God. And lo and behold, when they went outside the city, an angel of the Lord had come, and there were 185,000 troops of the enemy who were slain. And they didn't lift a finger. God miraculously delivered them. Think of Daniel's three friends who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And God delivered them. And Daniel in the lion's den. And God shut the mouths of the lions. Here it is, my friends. God miraculously rescues and delivers His people. And is that not how you pray and how we pray? We boldly approach the throne of grace in times of difficulty and seek the face of God for His intervention. And we often see it, do we not? As God is pleased to come to our rescue. In the church, we often have the remnant idea. And in the Bible, the idea of the remnant is that the remnant returns from captivity. The remnant is a people who are taken into captivity and remain faithful under the hand of the pressure of God and return. See, we have the idea that we want to be a faithful remnant who come into the cloister of the church, and we will remain faithful without going out into the world. That's not the idea of the remnant. Don't have the remnant mentality in this respect. God is the one who delivers and rescues. And how is it in our text, in the end, that He comes to deliver and to rescue? Well, look at verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Will awake. Those who are put to rest in the ground, in the cold ground, will awake. That's the promise. The promise, friends, is the resurrection. The promise is the promise of Christ coming a second time in glory, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. That's the promise. Do not stumble over the beginning of this text and the word many. This is what is known as a synecdoche. Any of you literature folks? A synecdoche. This is a figure of speech where a part is put for the whole. That's simply what it is. It's a figure of speech where a part is put for the whole. And these figures are common in the Bible because the Bible is literature. And we ought not to stumble over these kinds of things. In a hermeneutics class, I try to go through a number of figures of speech with my students, because if they understand the figures of speech in the Bible, this unravels a lot of the difficulties that we think we have. And this is one of them. And so that's simply what this is. So be mindful of the fact that this rescue comes by way of resurrection, and the bodies of the dead will be raised from the grave, even as the body of Jesus Christ was raised again from the grave. As your pastor indicated, I have a little ministry of writing devotional columns, and one of those columns had to do years ago and was posted recently on an internet site. One of those columns has to do with burial and cremation. And I favor burial. I favor Christian burial. And the reason I favor Christian burial is that it's a testimony to our faith in Christ that this body that is placed in the grave will be raised again. You see, death, the whole idea of death in the Bible is the separation of body and spirit, or body and soul. And there will come a time when the dead are raised, and the souls of believers that have been made perfect in holiness and have gone to glory will be reunited with their bodies. This will be the case. And that's the doctrine of Scripture. I've received more comments on this little devotional than on any other devotional I've ever put together. Hundreds of emails. "You are preposterous, Pastor. What are you thinking? This body of ours is useless. We will need it no more. We discard it. We are going to go to heaven and receive a celestial body." And I'm saying, time out. The doctrine of Scripture is that this body belongs to us, and we are not whole unless we are in this body. And this body is going to be raised again from the grave one day. That's the doctrine of Scripture. That's the truth of God. And from God's perspective, this body is important. And we all need to understand that this is the case. And so our hope is the hope of the resurrection. That's our hope, that we will be raised again from the dead one day. And I'm kind of looking forward to that. Now, at the same time, we need to be mindful of the fact that in this resurrection, there are two parts. Look again at our text. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Now from this you would gather that I believe in a general, what's called a general resurrection, and I do, because I think that's the teaching of the Bible here and in other places, that when Christ comes a second time in glory, all the dead will be raised. And this resurrection involves both the just and the unjust. There are two parts to this resurrection. Those who love Christ will be raised from the dead, and those who do not have a love in their hearts for Jesus Christ will also be raised from the dead. And the disposition of all of humanity will be settled at that point. This is what our text tells us. "These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." You know, there's a popular doctrine going around in our world today. R.C. Sproul calls it the doctrine of justification by death. That a lot of people think that the way you get to heaven is simply this: you die. Well, if you understand the Bible, you know that that is quite incorrect. that if you go to your grave without a lively faith in Jesus Christ, you face eternal perdition and judgment. You hear these people talk about wanting to go to hell to be with their friends. What are they thinking? For one thing, there will be no friends in hell. Everyone will hate one another with an animus that we cannot imagine. There will be no friends in that place. And so the saying is inane. And we know that from the gospel. We really do know that from the gospel that this is the case. And so you must be mindful of the fact that this resurrection, this rescue that Daniel 12 speaks of, has two sides. And the place you will stand in the resurrection is determined while you are in this life, before the grave. And so I say to you this morning, any of you who have a doubt in your heart with regard to where you stand concerning things Christian, you need to come to Christ. You need to trust in Jesus Christ the Lord, who came into this world. And He lived an absolutely perfect life. As C.S. Lewis said, He pushed through every temptation to the end. And He knew the power of temptation. He understood life perfectly, much more than you do and much more than I do. And you will never stand before God on the basis of your goodness. This is another popular doctrine, is it not? That you will be judged on the basis of your works when you get to heaven, and you will be able to say to God, I've done a pretty good job. You ought to accept me. Well, pretty good is not enough. It's perfection that God requires. And the only perfection is the perfection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And when you trust Jesus Christ, you receive as a free gift from Him His perfection, His righteousness. And you are clothed with His righteousness, and you stand before God on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ bore in His body the sins and the penalty for your sins, and you trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away, and your guilt is removed. And so you may stand before God on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ on one hand, and on the other hand, you may stand before God on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when those things are yours, by the power of God and by the grace of God, and you trust Jesus Christ and you say yes and amen to Him, your future is secure in Christ. And so if there's any doubt, come to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Young people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not take for granted the fact that your parents bring you to church to hear the gospel. Love Jesus Christ with all your heart and trust in Him. This rescue by way of resurrection, we must be mindful of, has two distinct sides. Let's read on in our text now a little bit. Verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. at the resurrection, you will be openly acknowledged, publicly acknowledged, and openly acquitted and glorified to the full enjoying of God forever. At the judgment, you will be openly acknowledged. There are some people in this world, if you love Christ, there are some people in this world who wonder about you. And at the resurrection, they will wonder no more, because it will all be revealed. And it will all be made public. It will be like a great courtroom scene. And the judge of all the earth will say, because of the work of Jesus Christ, you are mine. You are mine. You are mine. And there will be a public acquittal. Not guilty. For all the universe to see. And why will there be this public acquittal? Because of Jesus Christ. And in this public acquittal, Jesus will be glorified. And you will be glorified. This mortal will put on immortality. And there will be no more disease or sickness. The last enemy, death, will be conquered. And you will be changed. And because the light of God will shine upon you, you will shine like the brightness of the stars of heaven. And the glory of God will be yours. And there will be joy. Part of the shorter catechism that we often overlook is we are to glorify God. That's our chief end. And what's the rest of the first answer? And enjoy Him. And enjoy Him. We're to learn to enjoy God. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to spend eternity in glory, learning the best lessons of our lives, how to enjoy the great God of the universe forever. And we will be in the best school possible, because Jesus will lead us. We're learning lots in this life. But imagine the school of eternity, when it's impossible for the joy to end, and it's impossible for us to complete the course, because it goes on forever. So in this body and in this soul, perfected and glorified by God, we will be with Him forever. That's what verse 4 is telling us. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Well, I should read verse 3. That's what I meant to do. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There are those who want to know the pecking order in heaven. And you know what I say? Just get me inside the door. If I'm just on the edge and I have to look over everyone else towards the throne, that's good enough for me. I'm not worried about that pecking order. I just want to be there with my God and with His people. Verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. The words here are a little cryptic, but I think the essence of the words are these. Close the book. You're done, Daniel. Close the book. And seal it. Put the seal of my authentication upon it. I think in the end, that's what this text has to say. That the book now is to be closed, it is to be shut, and it is to be sealed. That is, not a seal so that it may not be open and read, but a seal which shows that it is authentic, that it comes from God. And one of the arguments here would be that if the book was to be sealed in this fashion, that it could not be read and studied as we are studying it now, you see. And so I think that's the true meaning of the words in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And what this means then is what we've already said in verses 1, 2, and 3 is that these words about the resurrection, these words about the second coming of Christ and our being raised from the dead are the authentic, truthful Word of God, and this is the Word of God to you. Thus says the Lord to you, my friends, in this text. And so you ought not to trouble your hearts and trouble your souls with regard to any difficulty which you may face. Here you have the solid, authentic Word of the living God to which you may repair on a regular basis. You are not left to the words of men and the traditions of men, oft repeated and often changed. How many of you have played this little game? You stand in a circle and one person whispers a message in the ear of the other, and the idea is to pass the message around to see what the message is like when you get to the end. Played that game? Yes. Then there are a couple of people in that circle who purposely changed the message. Well, you see, this is not unlike the church, so-called. There are people out there who are changing the message. And we have to remember that. And we have to remember then that we have here the true and authentic Word of God to which we may repair. After the funeral service, I went to the graveside of this soldier who was killed in Vietnam, and it was a tragedy, and every soldier that loses his life in this war in Iraq, it is the same. And since there was not one word of hope that had been spoken in the funeral service, I felt constrained to preach at the graveside. You don't normally do that. At least I don't normally do that. And I turned to the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the resurrection passage. And I read the passage of Scripture. And I preached to those people the verities of the resurrection from the dead and the second coming of Jesus Christ and our need to trust in Him, because those people needed to hear the message that Jesus Christ quells all the difficulties and chaos and problems of this life, and He will raise us up again from the dead. They needed to hear that message. And after that short message, the funeral detail folded the flag, and the honor guard fired its 21-gun salute. And I presented the folded flag to the widow. And the funeral service was over. And one of the men who stood in that honor guard came to me after the service and said to me, "Thank you, chaplain, for that word of hope and comfort in this time." That's the message we need. That's the message the family needed. That's the message this soldier needed. And that's the message you need. That Jesus Christ, the Lord, quells all our distress and in the end is pleased to raise us up again from the grave of death into glory. May the name of Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. You are good to us, better than we deserve, far better than we would anticipate or expect. Thank you for the message of the gospel, for Jesus Christ, for the promise of His coming, for the love you place in our hearts for Him. Bless these people here with your presence, your Spirit, and an inclination in their hearts to love you and to serve you. And may this message of which we've spoken this morning, of Christ quelling all of our distress and raising us up from the grave of death, fill our hearts with your hope, born of the Spirit on the basis of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.